At this time, we want to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen again to the Lord's word. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please be seated, friends? Again, O Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this word. It is your word, not the word of men merely. You use these men to record your word just as we are to have it. And we ask now, Lord, that we would approach your word with reverence and with weightiness, and that we would not take it for what men suppose it to be, merely the word of men, but that we would take it as we ought to take it, as your very word. This preacher is weak, and these your people too are weak. I ask, Father, that you will help us to handle your word faithfully and to receive your word faithfully. I pray, Lord, even for the little children who find it so hard sometimes when the preacher goes on and on. But help us, we pray. Help us, Lord, to not miss your point to us here in this passage of Scripture. We pray that you would advance your kingdom and your glory. We pray that you would cause the kingdom of Satan great injury today, that you will set captives free, and all of us, Father, set our hearts to rejoicing. We again come to you with open hands, asking you, O Lord, to fill them. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why preach from 2 Thessalonians, you may be asking. We spent nearly the last year looking at 1 Thessalonians, and you're probably saying, what, that wasn't enough? Now we have to go into 2 Thessalonians? The reason I've chosen to go through 2 Thessalonians, as it addresses more of what 1 Thessalonians started to say to us. What I believe we need to hear now, and as a pastor, I want to be very careful. I want to be careful because I want to care for you. And I'm watching the news, as I know you're watching the news. And we're finding all of these things approaching us in the news now. I mean, and I forgot to mention this in prayer, but this whole Ebola thing, right? This is going on, this whole EV-68, I think, and the virus that's going around that are causing deaths and paralysis in children. All of these things. And then on top of that, another beheading this week. And yet another one on the back burner, getting ready to happen again. We are constantly seeing these things come about. These are things that are unnerving to the Lord's people. These are things I want to say, and I want to see you as the Lord's people be prepared for. I don't want to see any of you caught off guard. I don't want to see any of you surprised by the suffering you and I will experience. I don't say we might experience. I say we will experience. Anyone who desires to live righteously will suffer persecution. That's what Paul told Timothy. This is what the apostle in Acts chapter 14 told them. You can expect this. With many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. The problem for us, friends, and where I fear it'll be hardest for us as Americans, is that we didn't grow up with this sort of thing. If you were a little child growing up in Israel, bombings would be on the nightly news. You would see people walking the streets with big old machine guns. There would be stories of backpacks blowing up, and you would lose friends from school because of these things. There are very sober-minded people because death has daily confronted them on the streets and in the news. Not so with us, especially us in Lander. We are insulated. We have enjoyed such unbounding compassion from the Lord. It might be really hard for us the day a suitcase bomb comes down the street, or one of these 300 and some radical Muslims, 300 million and some radical Muslims, decide to pick Lander as their target space. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be prepared. I don't want you to fall prey to false teachings concerning the Lord's second coming, which we also hear about. And I don't want you to fall prey or to continue in the mindsets that once characterized you before coming to know the Lord, that is always pressing in on the church, right? We always hear, well, the church needs to become more relevant. It needs to become more relevant. Really, what that is, I think it's code for the church just needs to become more worldly. Now, listen, friends, the scriptures are timeless. They're timeless. I had a guy once said this to my brother and I when we were sitting in seminary. He goes, the scriptures, they're not so relevant anymore. And my brother, always so much quicker with a response than me, says, you're kidding. He says, they didn't struggle with drunkenness then like we do today. They didn't struggle with immorality like we do today. They didn't struggle with greed like we do today. I mean, his point was very well made. Of course the scriptures are relevant. Right? They are. They speak to us. They transcend time. They transcend culture. Right? They didn't have iPhones, but they still had greed. They didn't have automobiles, but they still had covetousness. They still battled with the same things that we battle with today. I want you to be prepared. This is why we're going through 2 Thessalonians. Because he deals with these types of things, and in particular, he deals with persecution. He deals with this subject of persecution in the first part of this book. It was written not long after 1 Thessalonians was written, and it was believed that it was written sometime during the period of 51 to 53 A.D. Remember that it was Paul, Silas, or that is Silvanus, and Timothy that the Lord used, ordinary men for an extraordinary end. He used these men to establish a church in the city of Thessalonica in the region of Macedonia. Their stay was a very short stay in Thessalonica, perhaps 6 months. That's probably being generous too. And it was not near as long as the apostles had desired. You have such a sweet picture here of these three men. And we've talked long about this before, but notice these men were called of the Lord to go establish that church. And it wasn't, as John Burberry had mentioned, ambush evangelism. His goal was always to bring the gospel and then to nurture people in the gospel. The church is not simply into checking the list, right? We're not interested in knowing how many converts did you make for Jesus. The church's call is to gather people into the fold and then to grow them deep in the Lord. It's to grow them up. Just as, and I see a lot of children here, your parents have more of a duty than just to have children, right? Imagine if your parents just had babies and forgot about them. sit in that room and don't bother me. I'll come back in 18 years and then we can talk further. They don't do that, right? It's day after day. It's nurture and bless and pray for and cuddle and sing and feed and get bottled through. You do all of these things. Why? Because you want to see them grow. And this is no different than in the church. And this was no different than what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy wanted to do with these people. They wanted to see these young Christians be nurtured in the things of the Lord and to grow up so that they might survive to the very end. They might finish the race. They were there too short a time. They were sent away by the new converts in Thessalonica to Berea for fear of their lives. It was a hard thing for them to do. It was at a point that it was so difficult for the apostle that he says that they could endure it no longer. We are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, that Timothy had been sent back to these young Christians to strengthen and encourage them as to their faith. And Timothy, we are told, brought back news of their faith and love, that they always thought kindly of the apostles and longed to see them, just as they also longed to see the Thessalonians. So there's this deep mutual love for one another. Their concern was, they're going through persecution. I wonder if they're going to make it. You see, you'll see this now. Why this theme of persecution is so important. And why I'm concerned for you as a church. I don't know where you all stand with the Lord. I don't know. Some of you are old Christians and some are young. But I could imagine that if you're not seasoned, if you're not grown, if you're not made tough in the day-to-day grind, when persecution comes, the inclination of the heart is to run away. You run away from the things of the Lord. And what's the outcome of that? You run away from the Lord. You turn your back on the Lord. You demonstrate that you never had a saving faith to begin with. And what might you anticipate on the coming day of the Lord? Death, hell, and destruction for eternity. You see, so it's not a laughing matter. And people will say, well, you just say that prayer, right? And God's got to save you. Let me remind you, God is God. God doesn't have to do anything, right? He doesn't have to save you. And he certainly is not locked in by the sinner's prayer. He knows your heart. Don't play games with God. You don't play games with him. So Paul and Silas, they send Timothy, and Timothy goes to them. Timothy comes back, and Timothy brings this good report. He writes the first letter mentioning Timothy's visit to them, as we have preached through it. And he sends it back to the Thessalonians with Timothy. And Timothy delivers the first letter, and he returns yet with more news. And the problems that the apostle has addressed in 1 Thessalonians comes back. Timothy comes back and says, the problems are regarding the same issues. They're just a little bit deeper now. The problems are a little bit deeper. Again, three major concerns as 2 Thessalonians deals with. The ethical problem, that is, there was a disruptive idol person or people in that congregation that were upsetting the church. And he spends great length in chapter 3 dealing with that and how they should handle it. Second, there was a problem, the doctrinal problem of the second coming of the Lord, to which he addresses primarily in chapter 2, but also at the beginning of chapter 1. I think 18 verses out of 47 verses, he deals with the return of Christ. There was a doctrinal issue, and he says here that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And the last problem he deals with, which is immediately before us, is the continuing problem of persecution in the church, which commentators believe at this point it's getting darker and darker and harder for these Christians. Persecution is the backdrop, friends, to this section of 2 Thessalonians. Verses 3 through 10 is one long sentence. And we are going to actually only deal with the first two verses in our English Bibles. Friends, I want you to remember that Thessalonica was not like the United States, and the message of the gospel was not preached in an environment like we see in the United States. And the believers, those who adhered to the gospel, were not living in a culturally sensitive atmosphere. There was no political correctness. You know, it's funny because they were multicultural, we might say, in Thessalonica. They had many gods. And so they did in throughout the Roman Empire. They had many gods. But just like today, everything's permissible except Jesus. And that's the environment. You know, we're okay with saying there are many gods and there are many roads, but as soon as somebody says, right, no, there's only one right way to God the Father, everyone goes, stop the bus. This is bad. This guy is narrow in the message that he's preaching, right? And so they were intolerant. They're tolerant, they say, of everything, but not tolerant of Christianity. Again, listen to what happened in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Listen to this. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Their conversion to Jesus Christ shook the world around them. It made a tremendous splash, and people noticed it. They noticed it. He says, again, you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Hence, they suffered at the hands of their own countrymen, he says later in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. They suffered at the hands. It is a fact, my friends, that those who are the Lord's by virtue of their union with him will not fit into the world. You see where I'm going with this, right? We're constantly pushing you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him your heart. Give him your life. You are not called to fit in with the world around you. You're not. And I don't know how a person who professes faith in Jesus Christ can fit into the world around them. I mentioned there was a news article on Facebook about Christian swingers. This is what has become of the church. This is our efforts at evangelism. It's demonic. The Lord has called us to be apart, to be set apart from the world. He calls us saints, which means set apart or holy. Right? In Christ Jesus, we are made holy. We are not to fit into the world. We can't. You won't fit into the world if you are the Lord's. You will drive cars like the world. You will wear clothes, modest clothes, please, in the world. You will listen to music that has guitars. You will eat hamburgers like the world. But you must not and you cannot have and share the idols with the world. Amen. The Christian is set apart from the rest of the world. They made a splash on the world because their hearts turned to the true God from dead gods, from idols. And the Apostle Paul was concerned. Their conversion was so real and it impacted the world so much that they brought tremendous persecution on themselves. He says it in 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 2 through 5, he says, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. You are hoping that being a Christian, you are going to have a cakewalk until Jesus returns. And I'm telling you, friends, the cakewalk is over. And you can expect that if you are the Lord's, you will suffer persecution. It's coming. I want you to be prepared. I want you to think through these things. The apostle was fearful that the suffering would have made them turn away from the Lord, that they would renounce their faith in the Lord and be like those who shrink back to destruction. He starts, therefore, this letter by writing words of encouragement. Letters of encouragement to a blessed and struggling congregation, writing so that the child of God might be encouraged by the evidence of God's grace in his life, especially lives lived in the midst of tremendous persecution. Again, let me say that. He writes this letter so that the child of God might be encouraged by the evidence of God's grace in his life, especially lives lived in the midst of tremendous persecution. When, friends, you go through hardship, we struggle. When you are falsely accused, you struggle. When the people who used to talk to you and treat you friendly no longer talk to you and treat you friendly, when the little group starts to gather in the back and in hushed tones whisper about you and you come towards them and they stop talking, that's when you begin to go, what have I done? And you think, I'm crazy. I must be. And that's when the evil one says, see, you wanted to follow God and you think you're so righteous and so much better than everyone else. You should lose that religion. This is the way Satan speaks of it. The Christian answers back, where else am I going to go? Who alone has words of life but the Lord Jesus? But the battle ensues and the temptation is there to quit. To say, where are you, Lord? Am I really a Christian? I feel as though I want to quit. And some of you, friends, some of you are experiencing this right now. Some are ridiculed for their faith. Should you quit? Should you quit? The short answer is no. Don't quit. When you suffer, and it will come, these will be the temptations that are before you. And this is the context of 2 Thessalonians, beginning here in chapter 1. This is the context, because as we read on, again, I said it's a long sentence in the Greek, from 3 down to 10, a great big long sentence. We'll get into this, Lord willing, next week. He says in verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. The apostle is writing to these people who are suffering, and by implication, they are questioning, maybe I should quit the faith. And the apostle Paul is saying, don't quit. The pressure's on. Don't quit. The world is making fun of the church. So what? Don't quit. Don't quit, friends. When the persecution comes, when they ridicule you at work, when you take a stand and they mock you, when they turn the other way at Mr. D's, don't walk away from Jesus Christ. This is proof of something legitimate in you, that God Himself is doing something legitimate in your heart and in your life, and you should be encouraged. Not discouraged. The American church gets discouraged when persecution comes. We should wear it as a badge of honor when we're suffering for the name of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Now that is not American though. You understand me? That is counter-cultural. Because big churches, big budgets, big buildings, those are the marks of success in the American culture. But in the Lord's kingdom, the marks of success are a faithful witness and sufferings for the Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to change our thinking. And here the apostle is helping these people, these young Christians, still very young in the faith, who may be very tempted to turn and walk away from Jesus. He doesn't want them to. So we look at verses 1 and 2, and we consider, first of all, whose you are and what he will do for you. Whose you are and what he will do for you. Listen again to verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, written during the apostle's second missionary journey, the authors are Paul. He is the primary author. And there is Silas, also known as Silvanus and Timothy. Paul was the apostle. Silas was picked up, remember, after Paul and Barnabas went separate directions. Silas became the traveling companion of the apostle Paul. Paul and Silas, on Paul's second missionary journey, came to a city, the cities of Derbe and Lystra, where they picked up a young man named Timothy. It is written by these three men. This letter is written to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again what he says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we blow through these initial verses in these epistles. Really a bad thing to do. You know, when we write a letter, we write, dear so-and-so, hope everything is going well. And you go, yada, yada, yada. And you get on to the good stuff, the meat of the... But this is not the apostle. And we shouldn't skip. There's so much, so many riches here to be mined from this. But notice he says, who is he writing to? He's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. That is the assembly that is in Thessalonica, in the city of Thessalonica. It's not a Rotary Club. It's a church. It is the assembly of believers. It is the community of the redeemed. This is important. He writes to the church. My friends, that is who we are. What should you be doing when you are persecuted for your faith? How do you handle it? You handle it by remembering whose you are. And that's what he points out. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very unique position to be in, to be a part of the church. Do you realize how many people are in this room this morning? 50, 60? Do you know how many people there are sitting outside the church on a Sunday morning? You know what? You are privileged to be in the church. The church is a privilege. People denigrate the church all the time. The church is the beloved bride of our dear Savior. It was for the church, said Paul in Ephesians 5, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life. He laid his life down for the church. Look over in Acts chapter 17, and again, listen to what happens. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. These were people who had heard the news and the truth concerning the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they responded in faith. This is the church. You're not just a group of people assembled because you have the same political beliefs, because many of you don't. You're not gathered here because you just like to hunt. Many of you like to hunt. We're not gathered because we're a bunch of hunters. We're not gathered because we're all the same people or we have the same backgrounds, we have the same economic statuses. We're not the same at all. Why are we gathered together? Because we are united under this truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners among whom I am chief. And I'm looking to Him to save me. Can you say that? Can you say that? Can you? That's why we're here. We're a church. Jesus Christ gave His life for the church. The Thessalonians, when they heard this message, they believed it. And we are told that they were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas. They joined with them. They came into the church. They were the people who saw the love of God for the sinner. And they said, I want that. I need that. It's a unique position. And the world, my friend, stands on the outside of the church. I just want you to see this. He addresses it to the church. The world is outside the church. The world is outside God. They are separated from Him because of disbelief and sin. They cannot call God a father because they are not His children. Their sin has created an infinite rift between themselves and a holy God. God is at war against them. They are children of wrath, says the scriptures. They are children of darkness. There is no light in them. But these blessed people had their eyes opened in regard to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for sinners, and not just sinners, friends, but they came to understand that Jesus Christ gave His life for their sins. That's the church. Those for whom Jesus Christ gave His life. So that they were washed and they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. These were people who were no longer dead in sin and bound up in lawless deeds. They had been made spiritually alive and they were transferred from darkness into a kingdom of light. That is the church. That's the church. That is who they were. That is who we are. And now they are found to be in God. Notice what He says, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They, like the apostles, had become Christians. Now you might be tempted to just skip over that, but He writes to the church. This message, these things that they write, they're not writing it to the whole world. He's writing it to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. That is a unique place to be, friends. Now, if you're the Lord's, what might you expect? You will expect persecution. But you belong to the Lord. See, and the world can't say that. Do you ever wonder why the world seems like it's losing its mind? Do you know how fearful people are outside of the church? Can you understand why they would be afraid? Why they would be given to running to the doctor for anti-anxiety medicine? Why they'd be going to the liquor store to drink themselves into oblivion? Why they wouldn't want to watch the news anymore? They're terrified. But should they be? Yes, they should be terrified because there is judgment coming upon this land. But even worse, there is a judgment coming upon this earth, and the great King of the universe is going to pour out His justice and it will not be watered down. So you understand, we don't look at the world and say, well, we're better than you. We look at the world with eyes of compassion. They are lost. And when they call us names and when they curse us and when they use us, we pray for them. We bless them. We give them the gospel. We don't return evil for evil, but we overcome evil with good and gently respond. That's what the church should do because we have the Lord. We have the the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as our very God. So it is written to the church, to those who have the living and true God as their God and their Father. Whose are they, friends? They're the Lord's. They're the Lord's. It's an amazing place to be. My friends, in the midst of suffering and hardship and persecution, you need to remember this. By grace, through the instrument of faith, you and I belong to the Lord. And like an engagement ring on a lady's hand, the waters of baptism remind us that God is our God and He will not leave or forsake us. We are His people and we are no longer orphans. Now you might be thinking, where is He getting all this? I'm saying, He talks to us here. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians. And it's in this context, this broader context of persecution that is hammering them. And the very first thing He points out is their identity. You are the church. And our God is not going to forsake us. Regardless of what comes, what I would urge you to remember is this, friend, that you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, save you from the wrath of God to come, He will in no wise ever cast you out. And there is nothing, no person, no government, no weapons formed that will ever be able to what? Separate you from the love of God in Christ. Amen. So that you can go out of this place and you can say, God is good to me. Look at this. He sacrificed His Son for us. What more could He have given for us? The sacrifice of His Son, His eternal Son, God of God, right? Who came into this world and gave Himself for us that we might live. Do you think He is not going to hold on to us? What a demonstration of love. They are the church. But listen to what else God will do. And this, the apostle points out in verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing. It's not mere words. It's not, again, mere formality. Again, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon them, here the apostle pronounces this blessing, which is a word fitly spoken, a blessing which is necessary for their continuation in their walks with the Lord in the face of hardship. God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ are the source of all blessing. They're the source of all blessing. One commentator had this to say, grace and peace summarize the totality of the saving benefits that these and the rest of the Christians enjoyed. In 2 Thessalonians, they acquire special significance in light of the situation that beset this church. As we will see, friends, people in the midst of hardship and suffering for their faith, living in the midst of a fallen and antagonistic world, will not make it without God's grace and peace. What I was saying earlier in the service, the gospel is not merely for unregenerate people who need to know Jesus Christ. The gospel is for regenerate people too. That we need to remember that it is the Lord who holds us. We don't cry out to the Lord to save us and then in our own strength we muster up this ability now to finally serve the Lord. It is the Lord's grace which redeems us. It is the Lord's grace which sustains us and will be with us in the midst of the hardship that comes. The apostle pronounces this grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle will say, now may our God, or may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. He says this later in chapter 2. Notice again what he says in verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. How is it then that you have hope in the midst of persecution and trial? It is by the grace of God. What is it that would cause a person to give up his faith? He loses hope. He says, it's pointless. I'm not going to be delivered out of this. And the apostle says, no, the Lord will give you grace.
so that you have hope, so that you don't lose sight of the prize at the end of this race. It is on account of God's grace, friends, then, that the Christian doesn't utterly lose heart. He has a comfort and an eternal comfort in heaven, and he has a good hope and is able to rejoice always in spite of the circumstances in which he finds himself. You see that? How is it that these Christians over in Iraq and Syria, how is it that they're able to not quit and run away? It is the grace of the Lord. He gives them this grace so that they sustain. It is the grace of the Father and of the Son which keeps us looking up and not becoming despondent so that we are overwhelmed and quit. And likewise with peace. The source of peace is both the Father and the Son. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." These folks suffered from outside the church terribly, persecution. And as we look into this little epistle, we will find out that they were also troubled inside the church by false doctrines and false letters and by people who are wanting to take advantage of other people's kindness. And they might be tempted to say, "I've had it." And the apostle encourages them, No. You're the church. Jesus Christ laid down his life to purchase you. And God the Father and God the Son will give you grace and he will give you peace so that you can weather all of these storms. As hard as it feels sometimes, friends, he gives us what we need when we need it. Sometimes I was talking to a lady a few weeks back and I mentioned her last week. She goes, I'm so afraid what happens if this persecution comes to our town. And I reminded her, well, what did Stephen do? He made this bold proclamation of the grace of God towards sinners. And as they picked up stones to stone him, his face shone like the angels. Somebody once told me, you don't need snake bite grace until you're in a pit with snakes. You understand, and I don't say this, I'm not trying to be an alarmist, but we know that it's happened in the past throughout history. The church has always suffered. You realize we are by far the exception in this world, right? Voice of the Martyrs is saying that there are more Christian martyrs in 1 year now than all of the history, the centuries combined up to this point. We have not been touched like other nations, but we can assume that as you desire to love and serve the Lord Jesus, your life will be met with opposition out in the world. At that point, when it does, we remember we are the Lord's. We're the Lord's. He died for us. He will give us the grace and peace that we need to handle whatever circumstances, my friends, come our way. Whether it's in our homes that we need that grace, our workplace, the culture in which we live, in the face of death, the Lord himself will give us all that we need continually that we might enjoy him and finish the race. Don't quit. Be encouraged. Your God will not abandon you in these times. Again, the proof, the largest proof I can offer to you is right here before us in this Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ did not withhold his life from redeeming you from your sin. He is not going to abandon us now in the face of danger, but will go with us through these things, even as he did with them and brought them safely home. Would you bow with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer.